This morning to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And I'll read one of the more famous portions of this great book of Ezekiel. If you're just joining us today, just to note to you that we have been taking up the first few Sundays of this year the subject of revival, personal spiritual revival. This is not a passage about merely personal revival, but I think you'll understand why so many who've been interested in this subject have gone to this passage for encouragement and insight into the nature of revival. Ezekiel chapter 37, I'll read the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean, cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray together once again? Some of us just now, O Lord, might feel like dry bones, not living men and women, but mere skeletons bleached from the sun. Father, all of us know the beginnings and the
progression of a drying out of the souls you've given life to. We all know that. We all have experienced that. However we find ourselves today, we know that we are as needy of the Spirit entering into us continually to give us life as the breath we're now taking into our bodies. Holy Spirit, your word is before us now. Use it to revive us, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. This series has been about personal revival. Perhaps another series that we could take up another time would take up the larger subject of whole movements of revival that are found in the scriptures and found in church history. But it's my interest in focusing with you on personal revival. I think we, among other things, we can avoid a kind of misplaced interest in revival when we focus on our own hearts first. I'm referring to the fact that it is possible for us to talk about the need for revival in a larger sense as a way of expressing merely our frustration with the church. The church needs revival. And it's true enough. Perhaps you've heard that said and wondered if there's not sometimes at least a little bit of self-righteousness in that. I'm fine, but the church, that's not so fine. Lord, bring revival. Well, we have made our focus ourselves, each and every one of us. And it's true that in a broad sense, we are in need of continual reviving by the Lord. That's what brings us here every Lord's Day. Every moment we come to the means of grace, it's with the realization that it's by those means that God continues to keep us alive. But brothers and sisters, we've seen the last few weeks that in addition to that ordinary, ongoing kind of reviving, sometimes we need far more than that. Sometimes we individually and personally have gone astray. We have slidden back, and we have, as we've tried to say, we've declined in our very life. We're in a season of dullness, deadness, lifelessness. We need something more than the ordinary reviving of our souls. Here's what we've focused on thus far. We've talked about what needs reviving. The nature of spiritual life was where we started. Then we looked at who needs reviving. We tried to understand a bit more about the opposite of revival. We called it spiritual declension and what that looks like and how we know when we find ourselves in such a season. And then we've looked more recently at how revival comes. What we must do to be revived, though revival is a work of God. Today we'll close our series by focusing on the one who revives us. Let's do that. The next few minutes, brothers and sisters, here's my very simple errand this morning. I want to give you hope that God is willing and ready to revive you. But you have to ask him. That's my message. He's ready and willing to give you renewed life. But I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to ask him for that. Two things then, what I've just said. Let's start with the first. God is eager to revive the souls of his people. In a certain sense, brothers and sisters, this is something splattered across the pages of all the Bible. It's something self-evidently true just from a history of the world as it's found in the scriptures. God shows himself again and again throughout the history of redemption, as we call it,
to be committed to step in and to revive his people. Ladies who are part of the Bible study on Saturday mornings, you know that we're studying that history of redemption, and I've graphed it, and it looks like a bunch of this. And that's actually one way of describing the history of redemption. Sinful declension, loss of life, and God's bringing revival. That's what those things, that's what that graph is if you're there on Saturday mornings. And all of you know that this is something God loves to do. This is something he's really good at, and he loves to do it. It is his whole mode of operation as he deals with us in grace. I have a book that goes through all the revival, or many of the revivals that are found in the Bible, and the author of that book is going, for example, to the days of Jacob and looking at revival, personal revival in Jacob's life. He goes to Moses and how God deals with Moses and the people with Moses in reviving ways. He looks at the time of the judges and then the arrival of Samuel, and Samuel is a part of a reviving work of God among God's people. He looks at Elijah's day and God coming in a special way among his people through Elijah's ministry. He singles out certain kings and the reviving work that God does throughout the history of the kings of Israel. He talks about the revival in the days of the return from exile. God fulfills words like found in Ezekiel 37. He looks at revival in the days of John the Baptist. You get the point. This is God's way, and we could simply add, it's especially his way in the age in which we live, which is the age of revival. That's what the new covenant age is. That's what it means to be new covenant Christians, to live in the time since the birth and death and resurrection of Christ and since the coming of the Spirit. That's what it means. We live in a time in which God's Spirit has been unleashed into the earth to do this very thing we've been studying together, to revive the souls of men. Ezekiel 37 is the picture of that. It's one of many. It's from the Old Covenant's perspective, Ezekiel living in days in which the people of God are far, far gone. God is speaking a word of hope to them. God will not leave them in the place of utter spiritual decline. And so he gives him this famous picture, the picture of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Children, you probably even know a song about this, the Dry Bones. God puts Ezekiel in a vision for a valley, and it's a gruesome sight what he shows to Ezekiel. He shows him what we could say would be the after effects of a vast battle where the slain were just left to rot and to dry out under the sun, to have their bones picked clean by the scavengers. And Ezekiel sees this vast valley of the mere bones, scattered bones of the people of God. It's a powerful, potent picture of the loss of life among God's people. And then God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel punts on that question. You can imagine him looking at that sight and having a doubt or two. He says, Lord, you know. Lord, why don't you answer that question? And then God says, Ezekiel, you're my prophet. Talk to the bones, Ezekiel. Command them. First, actually, encourage them. Tell them that there is a God who's willing and able to restore them to life. Tell the dry bones what I'm going to do for them, and then Ezekiel, as ridiculous it may sound, you start telling the bones to live. So Ezekiel does it. He says, listen to me, bones. Listen to me, dry bones. God has said that he will cover you with flesh. God has said that he will encase you in skin again. God has said he will restore his spirit into you and you will rise. And children, as Ezekiel stands there, preaching to the bones, something very frightening happens. It's wonderful, but it's also scary. What does it sound like when bones start to gather together? Well, the Bible says it sounds like rattling. That would be a little creepy, at least for a moment. The bones find each other, if you will. And then sure enough, flesh begins to appear on them and they become whole bodies again. But they're just bodies. There's no life in them. And the story continues. God says, now, Ezekiel, now call for the wind. Wind in Hebrew is the same word for spirit. Call for the wind, Ezekiel. Command my wind to enter the bodies. And so, like with the first creation of man, the life of God enters into his people. And the bodies live, they stand, and there they are, an army in the valley of death. Now this picture, glorious picture, is a picture of what is coming when God comes to his people in a way that's unlike any other coming. Though he's revived them many times before, this is a picture of the most dramatic kind of revival that he would ever do. And it comes, of course, in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out from heaven. The wind that Ezekiel commanded arrives, and the Spirit begins a work of raising the dead, reviving those who had lived and had died throughout the earth. So when you read in Acts chapter 2 about the effects of the coming of the Spirit, and you read about people who are having this kind of experience day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That is revival experience. It's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. Brothers and sisters, I've been reminding you of this in order to remind you what kind of God we worship and serve. He's a God who revives. He's a God who loves to revive. It is his way. Maybe you need a little bit more than a history lesson, though, for me to fire you with hope and personal spiritual revival. Maybe you need more than just the sense of the magnificent initiatives of God in the past. Maybe you need a personal word, a word about his readiness to bring revival to you today. I have a word for you. It's found in another prophet, Isaiah 57, 16. Well-known words that stand for all of time. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Do you hear that? The Lord is speaking to us as one who is so high and lifted up over all things, and he's assuring us that though he lives there, he also, did you hear that? And also, I live with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. What does it mean for God to live with you? It means to revive you. That's why he goes on to say, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. This is God's heart towards you. If you have ever had his spirit,
You already know that this is his heart towards you. If you've ever had an expression at all of his life entering into your life, you already know this about him. And he is reassuring you of this about him today. He stands ready to come to you and to revive you. Another way of saying this, dear brother or sister who needs revival, another way of saying this is to say, if you have known this season of decline or decay, I'm simply saying to you this morning, it doesn't need to continue. It doesn't. It can stop. It can be reversed. It can be changed. You don't have to continue to be in a state of dry bone living. God is eager to give you his life. I'm not talking to you about God coming and with a snap of his fingers elevating you to some kind of higher life where you will no longer struggle, you will no longer have pain in your life, you will never have times of moving in and out of the presence of God and the felt presence of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some kind of higher life, some kind of having arrived spiritual plane. I'm not talking of that. We'll never escape the ordinary undulations of Christian experience, but it is not God's desire for you, any one of you, to continue in a state of dullness of heart towards him day after day, week after week, month after month. That's not what he wants. He is eager to revive you. Some of you, I have my work cut out for me still. You're not so sure. You think, well, actually, Pastor, I've known I've needed revival for a very long time, and God has apparently known that I need reviving for a very long time. I don't know how to make sense of that set of affairs. I rather think that he's stingy in giving out his reviving grace. I have a question for you. My question for you is, does that even make sense? Does it even make sense that God, who would invest so much to the bringing to life of those who are dead, who would give so much, who would give indeed his own son, the life of his own son, and then give the Spirit in fullness, does it even make sense that the reason you continue not to be lively in your walk with Christ is that he doesn't have anything more to give? Is that the kind of life giver God is? Is that the kind of gardener that he is? He just throws some seed and waters it, and when it starts to grow, he's on to something else. Never mind what comes of what he began. No, 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 you know. It's not the nature of our God. There's nothing in God, in his character, in his love for you, in his grace towards you, that explains our spiritual declensions. The reason I emphasize these things here at the close of this series is that revival may have to begin, where it needs to begin among us, with a different view of God, with a different sense of his love manifesting itself in readiness, eagerness to give to you his own life anew. You say, Pastor, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you, but again, I know so much lifelessness in my Christian life. If God is so eager, how do I explain that? Well, that's the second thing that we need to look at this morning. The first was God is eager to revive the souls of his people. The second
is that God generally won't bring revival to his people until they ask him for it. Indeed, until they earnestly seek it from him. Now, does that seem odd to you? Does that seem like I've just taken back everything I've just said? Does it? Maybe confusing to you for me to say that God loves to revive. He's eager. He's ready to revive you, but he doesn't just do it. He waits for you to ask him to. Maybe confusing. Maybe for some of you, you think, I'm not sure how it fits in with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and salvation and all that. Wait, you're telling me that God does this reviving work only in response to something we do? That is, when we ask him for it? Brothers and sisters, however you fit it in your theological categories, this is exceedingly clear in the Bible. That God revives his people when his people earnestly seek it from him. That's the relationship between revival and prayer. That rings bells, doesn't it? Any talk about revival needs to talk about prayer for revival. Let me say two things about this waiting of God to revive those who ask him. First of all, he does it in response to our prayers. So God alone can revive, but he does this work of reviving in response to our seeking that grace. And as a matter of fact, the Bible even is willing to use the word wait. God waits to bless until his people cry out to him. Isaiah 30, verse 18, uses the word wait to describe God. God waiting upon us. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. He waits to be gracious to you. It goes on to say, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. That expression, the second, our waiting for God, is much more familiar to us, perhaps. The Psalms are full of that language of our waiting on God, waiting upon God. That's an expression of trusting in him to act in his time according to his way. But what is this mutual waiting that Isaiah is speaking about? We're waiting on God to intervene. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for his people to want him to intervene. He's waiting for his people to ask him to intervene. There's a kind of waiting that God does on us. A more famous passage that relates to this, God reviving us in response to our prayers, is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Probably many of you know it by heart. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. A rightly famous passage. The potency of this passage, of course, is that God's making a commitment here. He's committing to us to send forgiveness and healing to a backsliding people. You can summarize that as revival. He's committing to that, but don't miss this. He promises to do it in response to humbling, praying, seeking, turning. Did you hear that? If my people, then I think it is easy for us to come to the conclusion, I've needed reviving for a very long time. God just must not be that interested in reviving me. My dear friends, that's not fair. It's not fair to God. Shame on us when we have those kinds of thoughts. Hard thoughts of God. Maybe it's simply that you've kept God waiting to bless you.
even for a long time. Could it be that, yeah, you've asked, but you've not genuinely, sincerely, truly asked for everything that will involve for God to revive you? My question is, do you really want revival? You know it's not an entirely pleasant experience. We've been over this. It's something that will be uncomfortable. I don't know what it's like for bones to come together and be reclothed with flesh and skin and all the rest, but it sounds fairly traumatic. Do you really want that kind of encounter with God? Do you really want God to come and mess with you and your familiar routine, the pattern of all that you've settled into? Do you want that kind of encounter with God? Do you really want it? Do you really want to forsake the sources of death in your life? Do you really want to turn from those things that God requires you to turn from? Do you really want to put out new roots past the root ball that you've neatly and tidily made, to use an illustration from last week? God loves to revive his people. He wants to revive his people. He also waits for his people to get serious about wanting revival. Our prayers reveal what we really want, don't they? Our prayers do. I think the Lord probably gets a lot of this. Lord, would you just, and he knows that what we're asking for is good, it's right. We're asking because we know it's good and right. We're so half-hearted. We're just asking because we know it's good and it's right. If revival of your relationship with the Lord just sounds nice to you, pleasant, probably a little ways yet from experiencing it. But if it's something you're beginning to long for and to begin to ask God for, if that's happening in you, you're about to receive it. I said God sends his reviving grace in response to our prayer, and I just need to add one more thing in light of what the scripture says. He sometimes sends his reviving grace only in response to relentless prayer. I have to tell you this. He's willing to put your expressed desire for him to revive your soul to the test. He's willing to do that. Sometimes he does it exactly that way. He makes us ask for reviving of our soul more than once, more than twice, many times more. One of the books on my shelf that I've looked into in recent weeks is about revival, and it's called Give Him No Rest. The title's taken from Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. You who put the Lord in remembrance, those who are the watchmen, who are praying on behalf of the city, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, verse 7, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Give God no rest? This is a kind of holy harassment that God's people are invited to pursue with God in prayer. You know this about even our Lord's teaching about prayer. You remember this. Jesus is very concerned to emphasize to his disciples, you just have to ask. He will say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. He emphasizes that, and then sometimes in the same breath, he also says you're going to have to ask sometimes a lot. So, kids, he tells the story of a poor woman who's had something awful happen to her.
And there's a man, a judge, who can do something about it if he will. But he doesn't respond to her as she comes the first time, the second time, the third time. And so this woman makes it her practice, I'm going to go every day. Some of you have bothered somebody in the realm in which you live that way to get a result. He says that's what you've got to be willing to do when you're going to God, even for his blessing. There's not a fixed rule on this. I'm not suggesting there is. Sometimes it does appear that God's willing to be asked, and before it's even out of your mouth, he gives it. Sometimes he does that. And sometimes he doesn't. It's like you parents. Sometimes you're asked for something by your child, and it immediately is appropriate in your eyes to give it. Wow. Your son says, that was easy. I just asked. And then sometimes you say, I'll think about that. And you're not sure that that was more than just a fleeting interest or desire. You want to bless your son or your daughter. You want to give him, her, out of the wealth that you have. You want that. That's not a question. You're not sure if he wants it. You're going to wait and see. You're going to test his desire. Is this really an ache of his heart? Because, boy, those things I do want to fill in my children. Jacob is the personification of this. I was listening to Jamie Soles this morning singing about Jacob wrestling with what turned out to be the angel of the Lord. And however he went into the struggle, at some point in the struggle, he said, I need a blessing from this person. He says famously, I will not let you go until you bless me. Why does God insist at times that we wrestle with him for blessing? Brothers and sisters, I hesitate to try to explain or defend God on this point. We may have to be content just not to know, like children sometimes have to be content not to know why their parents do things the way they do. But we know one thing, it's not because he's just so tired of sharing his life with us. That's not the reason. It's nothing in him by way of reluctance to enliven us. It must be something about the way life comes to us and the way we will prize that life when it comes to us. It must be something about us and what is good for us that makes him wait, not until we've asked, but until we've persisted in prayer. God must give a lot of heart, must get a lot of half-hearted prayers. And generally, half-hearted prayers he does not find irresistible. Here's a prayer he finds irresistible. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be revived, are you prepared to wear our God out, to give him no rest, to make it your stubborn resolution, I'll not let him go until he blesses me? What would that look like for any one of you? Well, it would certainly look like a new preoccupying concern in your prayer life. Or maybe I assume too much. Maybe a prayer life where there's not been one is shaped all but entirely by this concern. Lord, revive me. Lord, blow.
reawaken me. Like the rain falling on half the country today. Lord, moisten the soil of my heart. I'm right here. I'm not hiding from you. I'm putting myself in your way. Revive me. Oh, Lord. It may look like a new found discipline of fasting, because that's what people do in the Bible. That's what we're encouraged to do. And we really want something from the Lord. It may look like that little getaway I've talked about before. I don't know how moms, dads, businessmen, I don't know how you do it if you go week after week after week without any kind of personal retreat with the Lord. It's something Jesus seemed to feel a need for. I sure have felt a need for it. Perhaps that's what you need. Perhaps you need to say to the wife, the husband, the kids, I got to get some time. I just need to make my petition to the Lord. It might look like reaching out to somebody. You're so weak, so dry. Reaching out to somebody to say, can you pray with me about this? Brothers and sisters, our God loves to revive those who come to be single-mindedly desperate to be revived. So I began this series saying to you, it's not my interest right now to talk about what revival would look like for our country, for the church in America, for even our local congregation. It's been very much more focused on that. It's what it would look like for you, insert your name. There needs to be a clarity of focus for this to happen. I need to be revived. God alone can do this. I must give him no rest until he revives me. And I have one more good word for you. Something wonderfully encouraging. What's happening there? What is that? When a soul comes to have a sense of great need like that, when a soul comes to have a preoccupying concern for that, what is it when a soul comes to reach out to God in new and persistent ways for this very blessing we've been talking about? Well, brothers and sisters, it's called revival. That's what it looks like. It's the beginnings of revival itself. Wait. Now I've just thrown you a curveball, haven't I? Pastor, you say, does prayer for revival precede revival? Or does prayer for revival mark the beginning of revival? Yes. The best I can do in capturing the teaching of the scripture. One more verse, very important to people like Jonathan Edwards, who thought much and deeply about revival. And God promises in Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's revival language, in case you didn't catch it. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what? A spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. That's what revival looks like when it begins. God pouring out a sense of need for God to come in his reviving grace. Let's take that to the Lord in prayer as we conclude. You have given us no shortage of truth, O Lord, to buoy our hope that you will intervene, to arrest all our declines and departures from you, if we but cry out to you, if we believe this truth, that we simply offer up to you our neediness, that very faith, that very hope, that very desire. And so, oh Lord, pour out upon us this spirit of grace and plea for mercy, and thus revive us wholly to yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.